Well, it's right on midday, so we're kind of right on good morning and good afternoon. It's good to be with you. I took my jacket off, it's just too warm. And I will be sharing my screen here shortly with you, and I will bring it up here in a second. There we are. Okay. And I will share with you. There we go. That's good. Very good. Happy Father's Day to all the gentlemen in the crowd, and I wish you all the very best today. I've been receiving text messages from family and friends, and it's been very nice this morning. I'm going to be spending some time with children, and it's always a blessing. I have kind of, for some of them, some of you that know me and my family a little bit, one of the things is that one of my sons is going to be a father next year. So he and his wife are expecting our first grandchild. So I'm going to be a grandfather. I can't believe it, but it's a true fact. And I have friends that are younger, and they're already grandfathers a few times over. But we are expecting our first grandchild. My daughter gets married on July 18th, so looking forward to that as well. So we're very grateful to God for the blessings we have. It's nice to be with you here on this Father's Day, and to those online as well. It's nice to be with you today. May the Lord bless you all. I've been praying about, Lord, which message. I have a number of messages because I come here once in a while, so there's a number of messages that I really personally enjoy, and sometimes I think to myself, which message, Lord? And I ask the Lord to guide me, and so he's guiding me towards Colossians chapter 1 here, verse 24 and verses and to chapter 2, verse 5. I will have it up on the screen, and I will be able to share that with you. But I want to say that, first of all, I've been going through a series in the book of Colossians. I've got about 10 sermons that I've put together, and I've really enjoyed the book of Colossians. Like the scriptures, there is always something new to learn and something new to enjoy. And as I've said many times before, listening to a sermon is like a good meal, right? How many times do you go out to a certain restaurant, or you go for a certain meal? How many times have you gone for dim sum, or sushi? How many times have you done that? How many times has Harold gone to White Spot for a legendary hamburger? You know, many times, right? And you enjoy it every time, right? Yeah. Well, that's what the scriptures are like, and that's what learning from the Word of God is like. It's something we learn on a regular basis. And now, sometimes we go someplace and, that wasn't very good. But one thing I really appreciated about a gentleman that used to attend here, he was a missionary in Bolivia, Frank Haggerty. And Frank used to, I remember him sitting over on that side when he attended here and later in life. And one of the things that I always enjoyed, one Sunday evening I was speaking here, and I just felt like I didn't speak well. And I was much younger in my speaking engagements and career. And so I don't believe I put a very good message together. And I remember walking by Frank, and you know, I think he knew it. But he said, "I really got something out of that." He didn't tell me it was a great message, because it wasn't. He didn't tell me that it was, you know, and try to patronize me. He said, "I got something out of it." That was the truth. I really appreciated that. I learned something from him that day. We can always learn something from the Word of God, because it is God's Word. And I hope that today and every time you hear a message from whoever it is, may the Lord open your heart as you receive His Word. And may it be like the Word of God. It may be a balm to your soul. May it be like an ointment, something that you need at that moment. I don't know where everyone is at spiritually today, whether you are an actual born-again Christian, if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. We say, are you a Christian? Are you saved? There's lots of different ways that we can say it. Then I don't know where you're at. And maybe you are a true follower of Christ and you're following Him. And each one of us are at different stages and levels of understanding of the Christian faith. As we read, may the Lord guide us, and may something today speak to your heart. Let's read, and the title today is The Mystery Revealed. The Mystery Revealed. Colossians chapter 1, and we'll read verses 24 to to verse 5 of chapter 2. And there we go. Okay. Paul's ministry to the church is at verse 24 begins, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Excuse me. Supposed to advance. Not sure why it's not advancing. Oh, there we go. There we go. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I..." "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and firmness of your faith in Christ." Now, what we can enjoy about this wonderful passage is, first of all, we need to understand what the big idea is here. The big idea in this passage is that God's great mystery has now been revealed. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, Paul's ministry was very costly. He rejoices in suffering because his pain serves Christ's church. Ministry isn't always comfortable. What does that mean? It means that sometimes there is the sacrifices, there's cost involved. Might be time, might be money, even sometimes health. A great minister of the gospel to the indigenous people in the eastern United States, a man named David Brainerd. He was a man whose health went because he would go into places and he disregarded his health. I think that, you know, we don't know the circumstances. We don't know if he was careless. We don't know any of those things. But what we do know is that he did die as a younger man because of some of the health issues that he had. But he had such a heart and a passion for the indigenous people, I think in Pennsylvania and all those areas, as the United States was being formed years and years ago. We've seen people that knock themselves out for God because they desire to do that. So it's not always comfortable, but it's always meaningful when it is for Christ and his people. And so the application here is that faithful service may cost you, but no sacrifice for Christ is wasted. We want to make sure that we understand that. Now, as we think about this passage, as I said, I don't know where you are at spiritually, but I hope that what you look at today and what you read today will be, as we have up on the screen, my heart is that we all will have a deeper understanding of the Word of God. Now, this theme that we're going to look at is that we reveal here the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, you see, one of the things that I really enjoy about the Bible is that it teaches me that Christ is sufficient for all things. Christ is sufficient for all things. Our faith, everything that we believe, and everything that we trust. And so, it's interesting. Every generation is kind of fascinated by mysteries, right? People, you know, I think all of us enjoy a good detective story, you know, and we love to see how the plot works itself out. And sometimes there's, on television, these unsolved crimes shows and things like that have made a lot of money because people really like to look at that. Unsolved crimes, sometimes even hidden treasures. Those are the big things. People like, and even some sort of secret codes or people are kind of intrigued sometimes by things that are concealed. Now, if they don't know, they're trying to figure it out. Now, the Bible does speak of a mystery, but not something mysterious in the modern sense that we live in today. But it really is about a truth once hidden and now revealed by God. In this passage, what we see is how the Bible here, it speaks to us how Paul unfolds this great truth. Now, in verse 27, and if you go back, I'm sorry I'm not going to have it up on the screen, but in verse 27, the mystery, so to speak, changes everything. What does it say? Well, it says the following. Verse 27 says, "To them God chose to know, to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Now, what does it do? Here, it changes everything. how we view suffering, how we understand salvation, how we grow spiritually, how we see the church itself, and how we stand against false teaching. Now, there are some four realities that we can look at. First of all, the cost, what we've talked about here, the cost of revealing the mystery. Now, he says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Now, when we first glance at this particular statement, it kind of seems shocking. Who rejoices in suffering? If I asked you that question, do you rejoice in suffering? No. You know? I mean, we suffer, we think we suffer with this hot weather, right? And, oh my goodness, it's hot. And where's the air conditioning? And, you know, we're trying our hardest to avoid suffering in every way, shape, and form in life. Now, Paul enjoyed suffering, or he embraced the suffering, so to speak, not because it was pleasant, but because suffering for Christ produces eternal fruit. Kind of an odd thing, right? I mean, to the average person, if you're not a believer today, you might say, well, man, I have no interest in being involved in suffering. What is this Christian life all about? Well, what it is that you need to not only think about this life, but you need to think about eternal life. What that is your heart right with God? Are you truly repentant of sin in your life? Have you made that decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and receive his forgiveness? The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that's a fact. If you say you are without sin, you've just lied to me. You just lied to yourself. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God's standard. And so what we see with Paul is that his suffering was gospel-centered. His suffering was gospel-centered. What does that mean? Well, he's writing from prison. He is attached to a Roman soldier. And so he's in chains. And the reason he was in prison, or the reason why he was arrested, was the fact that he'd been preaching the gospel. And he'd been beaten, he'd been in prison, he'd been stoned, but, you know, people had thrown stones at him, he'd been shipwrecked. In fact, he had even been rejected by a lot of people that at one point loved him. That is, maybe even family members, we're not 100% sure on that, but for certain, some of the teachers and the people that he had learned from as a young man to become a young Pharisee, he was passionate. They loved him. And when he turned to Christ, they rejected him. Being rejected is an awful thing, isn't it? But the Apostle Paul suffered. But he said, it is a greater thing about what I'm involved with here. Now, his suffering caused him to rejoice. And you ask why? Well, his suffering was advancing God's purposes. You know, a lot of people ask, why am I suffering? Paul reminds us here that God often uses suffering to accomplish his greatest work in our lives. Now, take an understanding of suffering in the sense of from agriculture. A little bit farther down, it talks about being rooted in the faith. I've really been enjoying that. Being rooted in the faith. It's an agricultural term. Now, what we see in verse 24, he says, filling up what is lacking. A seed must be buried before it bears fruit. Likewise, spiritual fruit also grows through sacrifice and suffering. If you have a garden or any plants or flowers, you put a little seed in a little some time ago, right? And my wife has some tomato plants that are not doing very well, and she puts them out in the middle of the lawn. And I said, why do you put them out in the middle of the lawn? I said, it's going to mark up the lawn. She says, they need the sun. They need to grow. But there was some time ago, she put these little seeds in there. And all of a sudden, there's water, there's sunshine. And all of a sudden, there's these plants coming up, and little tomatoes hopefully will come out, and we'll enjoy them. Well, it takes a hidden process. And sometimes suffering is very, very hidden, isn't it? People don't see it, what you go through. But you see, out of that will come something outstanding when we lean into God. I'm going to give you a couple of very personal examples. I hope you don't mind. Right now, I've got three children. Two of my children have undergone some challenging health issues since the month of March. My daughter is getting married, and she has had severe alopecia, lost a lot of her hair. She had beautiful hair. Very difficult. My second son lives with us. He's a wonderful young man, and he had some fainting spells. And so he's gone to the neurologist, and he's not driving right now. And he's gone to the neurologist, and they're trying to figure out what's going on. He's getting an MRI this week, and we're going through some challenges as a family. And you know what? I with both of my children, we've sat down and said, this is a time that you lean into God. And you know what? Without my prompting or my wife, my children have leaned into the Lord. And they have discovered things, and that's to say, I've discovered things about myself, about God, how I feel, and different things, and they have gone to Scripture, and they've trusted the Lord through it all. I hope you don't mind the personal examples, but we've, and what does that mean? That means as my wife and myself, my children, we've all prayed together. We have had family prayer meetings. Are the problems solved? No. But God is producing fruit through us and in us in this. As we go down to verse 24, Paul says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is, the church. Filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. This doesn't mean that Christ's atoning work was incomplete. I want to be clear on that. What it teaches is that the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ was completely and totally sufficient. In fact, in John 19 and verse 30, he says, it is finished. He said that clearly. What Paul means here is that the Lord Jesus Christ continues to suffer through his people as they carry the gospel into a world that is against the gospel. See, he's living out what Christ experienced, we live out in our lives as people reject the gospel. And the world out there is not interested. They're not interested in the gospel. If you're here, I hope that you're interested in the gospel. God loves you. He sent his son to die for you. And he wants to make a difference in your life. But we know that there is a hostile world out there. The world, it says, that hated the Lord Jesus Christ, and sometimes even still hates his message. But when believers or people that are true followers of Christ suffer, they participate in the ongoing cost that is making Christ known. So when we suffer It's because of what we believe. Harold mentioned that at the beginning, and he said, you know, sometimes is there sadness in the Christian life? There is. And that is when family members or people that we know and love have a rejection of the message of Christ. That's tough. And maybe you're experiencing that, and brother or sister. Or maybe you are a person who's seeking, and you're saying, well, if I follow Jesus, my family is going to reject me. My family's not going to love me. It's a big cost. I don't want you to think that we're callous or unsympathetic towards that. But if that's what's going to take place, we understand, but your eternal soul is more important than that kind of a relationship. If it's based on those conditions and transactions, then it's not really love. What we need to do is truly trust the Lord. And you know what? It's always amazing to me how Christians, when they begin to follow Christ, the Lord fills that need and fills that heart. Now, what we see in Paul in verse 25, he says, he says, the gospel of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God. And he viewed himself as a servant. What is a steward? A steward is someone who is trusted. Stewardship refers to trust. So God entrusted Paul with the gospel. Every believer has been entrusted with that same gospel. We're not owners of this message. We're stewards of this message. You and I have been entrusted by God to tell others about Jesus. You have a job, or you have money, or you have children. We're stewards of those things. None of us would think about going to a store with our little child and saying, okay, let's try to steal as much as we can. None of us would do that. Because we're proper citizens and proper stewards of bringing up our child in the way that they should go. We need to do that in a way that truly is an example to others and even our own children or whoever it is that we speak to. The church often flourishes when Christians stop asking, what can the church do for me? Instead, we start asking this question, how can I serve the church? How can I serve Christ's church? And John F. Kennedy said those words back in the early 60s when he was voted in as president. I was not alive, but those words echo. He says, ask not what you can do for your country, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask, what can I do for my country? Well, that was for the American people. That was for a nation. Those are good words. But they're much greater when we say, in a very clear way, not what can the church do for me, but what can I do for the church? What can I do for Christ? And so, as we see the mystery in verses 26 and 27, it's a mystery that's been hidden for the ages and generations, but it's now revealed. This is the heart of this passage. What is the mystery? Now, throughout the Old Testament, I think I've got my... throughout the Old Testament, God revealed his plan progressively. We see through the prophets, we see it through Abraham, we see it through David and Isaiah. But one of the things that we see is that in those ways, those individuals didn't know that their Messiah was coming. They didn't understand. But now, God has fully revealed it. One of the wonderful things is that one aspect of it is the mystery that Gentiles are fellow heirs with Israel. You know, the church that he's writing to, Colossians, they were largely Gentiles. What are we? I don't know if anybody here is of Jewish descent. I don't see too many. I don't think so. We're Gentiles. But we've been included in this. The mystery has been revealed to you and to me as part of the family of God. We've been brought into God's family and enjoy this beautiful blessing. God's plan was always global. It was always to reach. In fact, in Genesis chapter 12, he says, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." The gospel, it tears down walls. There's no racial superiority. There's no ethnic hierarchy. There is no spiritual caste system. Like in India, they have a caste system. And it's unfortunate. It's very sad. But we're grateful that in Christianity, there's not a caste system. All who trust God equally. There's no hierarchy. Just because myself or other brothers that have the privilege of speaking the word, we're not any better than anybody. Don't ever think. And I know that we often respect people based on their academic formation and or even wealth or even the kind of car they drive or the house that they live in. How does God view us? He doesn't look at those things. He looks at your heart. How is it devoted to Him? Have you trusted Him? Have you given your life over to Him? And so in verse 27, it says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." This is one of the greatest statements in Scripture. And notice that Paul does not say, "not merely Christ among you." He says, "not merely Christ with you," but rather he says, "Christ in you." That indwelling Christ transforms everything. By the power of the Spirit of God that indwells you as you believe in Him. Through the Holy Spirit. Dwells within every believer. Not merely Christ admired or Christ studied or Christ respected, but Christ dwelling in His people. What is the Spirit of God in us? Our life, our strength, our righteousness, our peace, our future. He's all of those things. The Christian life is not just an imitation, okay? It's participating in the life of Christ. It's not just trying to imitate as someone. It's like, you know, when my boys were young, you know, and they'd see me shaving, they're grabbing the razor. I'm like, no, don't grab the razor. But, you know, I say, here, I give them some blunt object, and they're trying to imitate me as I shave. What it is as they get older, and they can participate. That's the idea. We can participate in the life of Christ as we live for Him. And His life is shown through the way that we behave, through the way that we act. And so, what's the purpose of this mystery? And with this, I'll have to close. Well, it's Him that we proclaim. It's Him that we proclaim. The message is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sorry, that's not quite, we're not quite there. The message is a person. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in the world that we live in, often people say, well, we proclaim certain principles or certain philosophies, even experiences. But we proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is, or Christianity really is fundamentally about the Lord Jesus Christ. Our primary responsibility is not entertainment. It's not politics. The church exists to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our purpose. And the goal is maturity. Paul says, in him we proclaim the church's message is not self-help, politics, tradition, or entertainment. The message is Christ. The aim is clear, to present everyone mature in Christ. That's why you receive so much teaching. That's why at here, at 16th, you come in on a Sunday or a Tuesday, and you receive teaching so that you can become mature in Christ. The person that learns becomes the teacher. That's the whole goal. Does that mean that you're going to be standing here? No, it doesn't mean that. What it means is that in your home, you're going to teach your children. In your family, you're going to teach other family members, or maybe your friends. That is the purpose God wishes for us, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And what does maturity involve? Well, Christ-like character, biblical understanding, spiritual discernment, and also faithful obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Christian life is not merely just conversion. I really want to just to be converted to Christ. It is about a transformed life by the cross and by the example of the Lord Jesus. And that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Time is gone, and so I will stop there. But I want to just encourage you to understand more deeply, and we need to really, truly understand the goodness of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it continues there, and it says that the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. And we proclaim him. And the Apostle Paul helps us to understand, and he says, I want you to be very careful not to follow empty philosophies. He says that no one, verse 4, no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Now, it's interesting what happens with bank tellers or customer service clerks years ago, not as much anymore, when they were being trained in how to deal with counterfeit bills, they didn't give them a bunch of counterfeit bills. They gave them the real one. They gave them the bills that actually were real. And they would be going through them. But every once in a while, they'd put a counterfeit bill into that pile of bills. And as they would go, all of a sudden, the texture and the look and everything about that bill, they'd go, no, this is false. Why? Because they got used to the good stuff. Well, in Christianity and Bible teaching, be careful of plausible arguments, empty philosophy that could take you in the wrong direction. And that's why we have Bible teaching. That's why we enjoy the Word of God, so that as we're going through the empty philosophy of the world, we'll go, that's a counterfeit. Or someone says something that says, sounds good, that's a counterfeit. You know, just a little while ago, the Secretary of War in the United States, the Secretary of Defense, he made some big quotation. It sounded very biblical. It was a quotation from a movie. I was shocked, and it sounded very good, but it was empty. It wasn't true. Let's be individuals that truly pursue what it is, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and let's go for the truth of God. I encourage you, if you're a father this day, and if you're not a believer, one of the best ways that you can be an example to your family is by repenting and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and not giving in to the philosophy of the world and the plausible arguments, but repent, trust Jesus as your Savior, and you will have eternal life and hope, and Christ will live in you, and then you have eternal life, the hope of glory. May God bless his word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Be with us now as we go about the rest of our day. May Christ be exalted in us and through us for your glory. Thank you for the privilege of being able to serve you and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.